Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 4, studying Matthew chapter 4. Before we begin, our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. When you click an IGH 260 link at the main page, and when you send an email to free@ighradio.com, and finally, when you call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get into God's Word today. We take up where we left off in our last program, reviewing why Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4. We already introduced, listed, and began to discuss 7 purposes, 7 reasons why Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. We dealt extensively with this, the first one, in our last broadcast. Jesus, by going through these temptations, specifically by overcoming them, defined and established his role as the divine Son of God. Let's think about the second purpose. Jesus rebuffed the devil's temptation by citing Scripture. He relied on the "it is written" principle. As you read through the text, you cannot help but see that the devil tempted Jesus 3 times. He tempted him to turn stones into bread, chapter 4, verse 3. He tempted Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And third, the devil tempted Jesus to fall down and worship me, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Each temptation was designed to make Jesus reject, deny, go against some essential element of his being. If Jesus yielded to the devil's temptations, he would not just act contrary to the Father's will. He would have rejected and/or denied his divine sonship. Doing so would not only make him relinquish his claim to be the Savior, it would actually disqualify him from being the Savior. Remember, Christ, even though he was God's Son, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. We usually equate Christ's sufferings with his passion, his betrayal, his trial, the beatings that he endured, and then finally, his crucifixion. And yes, these things were part of Christ's sufferings, but only part of his sufferings. Remember Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, the passage we noted in our last study. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The writer of Hebrews connected Christ's sufferings and Christ's temptations. But of course, there's something more. Though you cannot miss the devil's 3 attempts to compromise who and what Jesus was, neither can you miss Jesus' 3 responses. After every temptation hurled at him, Jesus responded by citing Scripture. 3 times Jesus was tempted by the devil, and 3 times he responded the same way. No, he did not cite the same text each time, but he did cite a text from the Old Testament each time. And each time that he cited a biblical passage, it came from what we know to be the book of Deuteronomy, often referred to as the book of the law. Here are the 3 passages that Jesus quoted, cited in 2 ways. First, as they are found in Matthew, and then second, as they are found in the original Old Testament reference. We start with the first temptation. In response to the devil's challenge that Jesus turned stones into bread, Matthew recorded this, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus quoted the verse we know to be Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Rather than cite that verse by itself, let's consider the slightly larger context, starting with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. It reads, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." This larger context of Deuteronomy helps us grasp the significance of Jesus' "it is written" references in Matthew. Note what God taught through Moses in that setting. "You must observe my commandments to prosper in the land," chapter 8, verse 1. "You must remember what I did for you in the wilderness," chapter 8, verse 2. "I humbled you and I tested you," chapter 8, verse 2. "I did so to find out what was in your heart," chapter 8, verse 2. God wanted to know, and of course God wanted Israel to know, to see for themselves whether or not they would obey his commandments because they were driven by their hearts, or whether they were just obeying his, that's God's, commandments to receive the blessings, chapter 8, verse 2. We must always seek, say, and do what's right, even if we are not immediately blessed by doing so. To determine whether or not Israel was heart-driven or blessing-driven, God humbled Israel. God allowed them to do without food, to endure hunger, before providing them with food, manna in the wilderness, chapter 8, verse 3. That humbling process was designed to make Israel realize that the words that came out of God's mouth would always be more important than the food that went into their mouths, chapter 8, verse 3. By citing this passage, Jesus told the devil that he, like what Israel was taught to do in the wilderness, would place his priorities on the words, on the message that came from God, that spiritual food, more so than he would rely on alleviating his hunger. Jesus' response was more than just a recitation of Scripture. It was a reliance on Scripture. And as such, it was a demonstration of Jesus' faith in God the Father, who, as he promised, then tested, and eventually blessed the nation of Israel, would do those same things for Jesus. In fulfillment of First Testament prophecies, here referring to God's promises about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus came. Jesus was tested, Jesus was tempted, Jesus was tried, and Jesus was eventually killed. But in the end, Jesus was blessed. That process was summarized neatly by Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus emptied himself, Jesus became a servant, Jesus was obedient even unto the point of death, and then Jesus was exalted by the Father, Philippians 2, the first 11 verses. There's another element to be considered here. Jesus' baptism at the close of the third chapter yielded these words from God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus had, in his baptism, demonstrated a willingness to fulfill all righteousness, meaning that Jesus would do the Father's will, no matter what. Jesus' own baptism, like the principles and the realities intended in our baptism into Christ today, demonstrated a willing spirit, a submissive spirit, a selfless spirit. If Jesus used his divine relationship with the Father as the beloved Son to fulfill his personal needs, in this instance his hunger, rather than remain in constant submission to the Father, then he would have been both selfish and rebellious at the same time. That's not what Jesus came to be, and that's not what Jesus came to do. our response to temptation must be based in the same principles as was Jesus' response in Scripture. Consider temptation number two. Resisting Satan's temptation to leap from the pinnacle of the temple, Matthew notes this. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Observe that Jesus said, "It is written again." What held true before still holds true. Nothing changed from one temptation to the next. What explained what Jesus did, or more correctly, what he would not do here, was consistent from temptation to temptation. It's interesting to note that in the context of this second temptation, the devil introduced it with the same language that Jesus used in his response to the first one. Jesus responded with the words, "It is written." The devil, citing Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12, prefaces his citation with the words, "It is written." Jesus' use, then, of the word "again," noted just a moment ago, suggested that, though the devil cited the Psalms, he failed to take into consideration other "it is written" passages. "Again" here, then, demands that you take into consideration the fuller context of a passage. Satan, in that light, misused and misapplied this text. The Old Testament text referenced here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, also has a context. That verse reads, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." Jesus did not reference the occasion of Israel's tempting of God in Massah here, but he certainly knew what the context was. From Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, we read this, "So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Three chapters later, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 22, Massah appears grouped with several other places, all notable because of Israel's rebellion against God, thus their testing or tempting of God at those locations. The lesson, again drawn from Scripture, you can rely on and you can be thankful for God's blessings, but to challenge or test God when you do not get what you want because you expected or hoped, maybe even demanded, that God respond in a way that suited your selfish desires, well, that's tempting God. Jesus would never demonstrate selfishness, but always selflessness. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of God's Word.